This evening's reading is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. This can be found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, thank you very much for reading, and a very good evening to you. My name's Rob. I'm the lead minister here at St. Mary's, and can I say a particular welcome to you if this is your first time joining us this evening? And it'd be a great help if you could keep that passage open on page 1182, and we're going to have a closer look at it. But before we do that, I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at his word. We've just prayed, our Father, that you would speak to us. And so we pray, Father, in line with what Paul prays here, that you would give us all wisdom and understanding by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of us find ourselves thinking, if only I had X or Y, then life would feel complete. If only I got that job or met that person or could fix this problem or shake that habit, then I would feel full, complete. I guess lots of us have grown up listening to songs that speak of that sort of longing. Depending on how old we are, you might recognize these words. The Rolling Stones sang, "I can get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try." Or "You Too," "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Or Billie Eilish, "I had a dream. I got everything I wanted. Not what you think. And if I'm being honest, it might have been a nightmare." So we sing about it, don't we? We listen to music about it. And we all desire that sense of completeness, of fullness. And we look for it everywhere, in health, in jobs, in relationships, in self-improvement, and as we're going to see tonight, even in religion. Something we want that takes us from one level up to the next one. See, the church in this first century letter to the Colossians was no different. Today and over the summer weeks, we're going to be looking through this New Testament letter. And Colossians gets its name from the town of Colossae, where this church was written to. It was about 100 miles, from Ephesus. So here's the laser point a bit. It's always good to start with a map, isn't it? I love a map. Here's Ephesus up here. You may have heard of Ephesus. on the coast, and there's the river Lycus goes up here and into a nice valley, and Colossae's up here. It was actually at the foot of the biggest mountain in that whole area. It was like a really big deal many centuries ago. It had a huge textile industry, but by the time Paul writes to it, it was more of a market town. Its kind of best years were behind it. But crucially, someone called Epaphras, we don't know quite where he came from, but he goes to this town, he speaks the message of Jesus, and a church is planted. In fact, Paul, we don't think, has ever been to it. So in verse 7, we read that Epaphras has planted the church. But it started well, but as we're going to see through this letter, it's in danger. It started well, it's responded to the gospel, but if you glance over the page to 2 verse 18, you'll see that there are some new teachers on the block. 2 verse 18, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind." And so these teachers, they're coming into the church. They seem to have special visions. They speak of angels and very impressive things. But Paul is showing them that actually they're a danger. And Paul is going to write in this letter really one message all the way through, which is this, and it's the message I love us to get over the next few weeks. It's this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And today we see this as Paul introduces this letter by speaking about his prayers for the Colossian church. He shows them that actually the center of his prayers is what has led to them becoming Christians and how they're to go on. We see here three things about the gospel. First of all, the gospel is how you began, the gospel is how you go on, and the gospel is all you need. See, Paul starts this letter by reminding them of how they began. Verse 3, he speaks about his prayers for them, what he gives thanks for. Notice what he gives thanks for, verse 4, "Because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." See, if you've used to Paul's letters, you'll know those three very famous phrases: faith, love, and hope. Faith in Jesus, love for God's people, hope in heaven. In other words, they're Paul's kind of stamp of approval on this church to say, you've got all the hallmarks of genuine conversion. You've got faith, love, and hope. You're the real deal. But he also reminds them how this came about. How has it come about? Well, look at verse 5 again. "Stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." See, how is it they became Christian? In the message of the gospel. Notice it's a message. It involves words. It's not just kind of doing nice things to people. It involves some words. It involves telling people about some news. And notice what this message does, verse 6. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard." So it's not a dead message. As it's spoken, people respond, like this church in Colossae, and actually people grow through it. Now, why is Paul telling them this? I mean, they already know, don't they, what happened? I mean, yes, Paul, we get this. We were here. We heard the gospel. We became Christians. Why use the parchment and the ink to tell them? Well, just imagine what effect this might have on you. You're a church in a sort of backwater. You get a letter from no less than the Apostle Paul, from probably Rome, and he writes to you and says to you, "You're the real deal. We've heard of your faith, love, and hope. We've heard of what the gospel did to you. And be encouraged, that same gospel is at work all over the world." don't know how you would feel. I probably feel pretty chuffed. But I also feel pretty confident that actually this message of the gospel has achieved what it was meant to do. It's reminded me of how I started, so I don't forget how I started. See, the same is important for us. It's important for us to remember what is it that actually makes Christians, what brings about that faith, love, and hope. There are many ideas about how to get people back into church. I mean, it's what we talk about when we get together as ministers. We all want people back in the church, and of course, that's a good aim. But there are lots of quick fixes on offer. New initiatives to get people through the doors, new ideas, new styles of worship, new philosophies of ministry. But here's the thing. The main thing that's going to get people through the doors of the church is that they become Christians. And the only thing that makes Christians, according to Paul, is the gospel, the news about Jesus. It's that gospel that bears fruit. It's that gospel that brings life. It's that gospel that brings about the real deal. And of course, you know, we want to think about how we do church, doing it at a sensible time, not putting up barriers, all those sorts of things, of course. But without the gospel, there will not be the faith, love, and hope. There will not be the real deal. Some of us may know John Stott, who was a prominent minister in the 80s and 90s. He says this: if the church is to flourish again, we must recover the gospel. Or a contemporary of his, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, the church is most healthy when she is most herself, when she proclaims the gospel with clarity and power. Nothing else will revive her. The gospel is how you started. But as we see in the second point, it's not just the gospel gets us to the starting point. Paul's going to show that the gospel is the way to go on in the Christian life. Because in verses 9 to 14, he tells the church what he's now praying for them. He looks back and says, this is what we're giving thanks for. Now, this is what we're praying for you. What is it he's praying for them? Verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Notice that word fill. He wants them to find fullness, to find completeness, to not sit passively in the airport waiting lounge of being a Christian. He wants them to grow. And he wants them to grow in knowledge of God's will. That doesn't mean kind of insight into what I should do in my life. You know, God, what job shall I take, or who I should marry, or what socks I should wear in the morning. It's more describing what God is doing in the world. In other words, the gospel, what God has done in Jesus. And we see it's the gospel at work because verse 10, we see those same words. This will be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. In other words, the gospel is not just how you start, but the gospel is how you go on. That news that Jesus has come and died to forgive you and redeem you and bring you to new life is not something we kind of park once we've become a Christian. But actually, that is merely the start of a whole life of discovering the depths of what God has done. See, the gospel is like a deep well. You can put the bucket in, you can get one help in, but actually it's far deeper than that. You don't just take one drink and move on, but you spend a lifetime delving into the depths of what God has done, and the more life-giving it becomes. Now, it's not automatic. It's not kind of, we're not brains on sticks. Paul prays that we need the Spirit to be at work. But it is that same gospel, the word-based gospel that the Colossians heard that they're to keep on hearing. Now, why does this matter? Well, because these new teachers are coming into the church telling them that they need something else. Notice what he says in verse verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and a worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together, grows by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. There's a lot going on there, and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks. But here's the thing he's saying, look, they're trying to give you growth. They're trying to say, look, here's the next best thing, but it's lost connection with the head. It doesn't grow as the gospel grows. And so these false teachers, they're not down on Jesus, but they're saying, you've started well, you've started with Jesus, but now you need this extra spiritual vision. Or it's all very well good saying that prayer of forgiveness, but now you need to do these religious acts and keep to them, and then you will feel really complete. Or you need to add on these special experiences that we've got. And if you don't, you won't be the full real deal. But Paul says, no, there's no gospel 2.0. There's no bolt on to the gospel. There's no kind of next level of the gospel. The Christian life is about growing and bearing fruit in what you've already heard. Now, I think this is hugely challenging for us in our day. It's challenging, I think, in two ways. First of all, it is challenging, isn't it, that we are to grow as Christians. It is easy, I think, to be, particularly from an evangelical tribe, to be kind of cynical about any new initiatives to grow or to kind of downplay enthusiasm of others. But actually, growth is important. In fact, it's not an optional extra. Paul is praying constantly for it. See, we are to grow as Christians. We're to go on. When we become a Christian or say a prayer on a summer camp, that's just merely the starting gun of what becomes a lifelong race. That's why we've got growth driven as one of our church values. Because we're all works in progress. God calls us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. We're on a lifetime of growth. So there is the challenge to grow, but we want to grow into the right thing. It's no good, Paul says, to grow up into something that's not connected to God. Look at what he says in 2 verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Don't be taken captive. Don't fall into the trap of these empty, seemingly religious-sounding things taking you captive. And in our day, there will be that same temptation to get on board with the latest thing, the latest craze in the church, the latest experience, the latest silver bullet. And that feeling that if we don't, we're somehow missing out. That will be a risk for us. And many of us, after this summer, will be going to new churches in university towns or perhaps moving jobs. What are we going to be looking for in those new churches? The razzle-dazzle, the new latest silver bullet? Or are we looking for a church that teaches the gospel and spends its time prayerfully getting to know that gospel more and more and more? So we started with the gospel, and we continue with the gospel, and so Paul shows us the gospel is all we need. What does this mean for us? Here's three things. First of all, we want to be a gospel-shaped church. I hope this isn't too controversial, but if it is the gospel that brings us to faith, and if it is the gospel that causes us to grow in and bear fruit in every good work, well, surely we want to put that pride at the center, sorry, I can't get my words out, right at the center of what we're about as a church. And notice it's not two messages. It's not that we teach the gospel to those outside and we have a different message in here. No, it's the same gospel, isn't it? What the message is for the person who's 5 minutes into the Christian faith is the same message as the person who's 50 years into the Christian faith. We spend a lifetime getting to know that same gospel. It means we're unashamedly about the gospel here at St. Mary's in our activities in the week. We try and think, how is it we put the gospel there, this good news that God has redeemed the world in Christ? We're a gospel-shaped church. But secondly, it's a gospel based on the word. It's a word-shaped church. See, if it's the gospel that brings about fullness, and if the gospel is a message about that, well, we need to be understanding that message. It's so encouraging to be up here and to see us with our Bibles open, looking at this and checking it. And we don't just do that because we want to catch me out, hopefully not, but because we want to check that actually these words are actually in the text, and actually because we believe that actually this word is the word that changes us. It's why we meet in small groups, not to socialize, although that's part of it, but to delve into this gospel, to help one another, to drive us forward. And thirdly, we want the gospel to be the heart of what we're about in mission. Of course, we want to show Jesus' compassion to our community. We want to serve where we can. But we want to put telling the gospel at the heart of things, don't we? Because that is the unique message the church has. As I mentioned at the beginning, all of us, church, religious or not, we're all looking for fullness. We're all driven by that sense of, if I only get that next thing, then I'll be complete. But the gospel shows us that there is only one way to find that fullness, and that is through what Jesus has already done. It's a gospel that doesn't hide away from uncomfortable truths. As verse 13 puts it, he has brought us from the dominion of darkness. It is honest about the darkness of our world, about the darkness of our hearts. It doesn't underplay that. But it is, secondly, a message, as he puts it, we are brought through redemption, through the forgiveness of sins, into the kingdom of light. It is a message that says fullness is not found in chasing the next best thing, but in what God has already done in his Son to bring you from darkness into light. That is a message our world needs to hear, because it's not a message that is obvious. It's not a message that is out there. The message of the gospel is that in Christ alone, he has done everything to bring fullness and completeness to you by forgiving your sins. The gospel is how we started. The gospel is how we go on. And so it is that same gospel that we want to hold on to. Let's pray. I'm going to pray these words that Paul prays for the church in Colossae. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Amen.